brother and sister King and their family with us. And actually, these are the real live children that are featured on the front of that wonderful book. Except in real life, they have legs. And they are complete and whole. And we're glad to see that. We understood the imagery on the front of the book. But we're so glad that they've come. And they're a delightful family. And a lot of good things to tell us tonight. And I appreciate their spirit. And I appreciate their attitude. And we look so forward to what God is going to teach us and tell us in the house tonight. As Brother King comes, I want you to just extend your hand toward him. Pray the blessing of God on his life and ministry and on his family. And Brother King, come and take your liberty tonight.
Thank you, Brother Sutton. What a blessing it is to be here. And can we all just stand for just a second? I'm going to ask you to do something. And if you would be so kind, if you're adamant and you just want to stay on the outsides, that's great. But I want to connect with everybody. Is that all right? And what would help with that, if we can, if everybody could move to the center sections or as front as you can, just because I want to be able to see everybody. And as I get older, I'm nearsighted. So you got to be closer. Is that all right? God is so good. And while we're standing, let's lift our hands again to him. He's the author and finisher of our faith, goodness, and blessing in our lives. God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. I want to say, go ahead, you may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Sutton and Sister Sutton and family, for making us feel so at home. Your kindness, this church is just a giving church and a blessing of a church, and it shows in the leadership. You have great leadership here. And let me say this. It's no small thing. It's no small thing to have great leadership. Companies rise or fall on leadership. Churches rise or fall on leadership. And it's a blessing to be in a place that's that worships, loves God like you do, is concerned about your family, wants the best and the most out of life. And what a blessing it is to be around a people like that. I enjoyed worshiping with you. We're going to jump right in here. Thank you again for everything. The fruit basket, this church does things top shelf. And again, I'm just overwhelmed. You can tell I'm overwhelmed with all that you do. And it's like being at the Rock Church. It really is. The Rock Church, this is leadership like that. Just a little personal testimony before we get into this tonight about marriage. Now listen, not all of you are married. Some of you are young, real young. And some of you are single parents. Some of you are in marriages that need just a few ratchets up. You know what I mean? A little tune-up in the marriage. Some need a lot more work than others. But everyone here can get something. Everyone here can get something. That's all right. Let's praise God for it. And if you're starting now and you're thinking you're going to get married in 5 years or next year or just married or married for 20 years or 30 years, you can always get some nuggets from the Lord, can't you? So that's what I plan to do for all of you. I hope all of us are blessed tonight. I pray that in Jesus' name. Just before we start, maybe some of you read our book and noticed in there a little bit of our testimony. I want everybody to understand this. We can all become. It doesn't matter where we came from. I came from, and I'll just be brief about this, just to give you hope. But I had 5 stepfathers growing up. My mother was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and we were raised on welfare. And I remember days on end where my mom would be gone. She would be, just on an alcoholic binge for 3 or 4 or 5 days, and leave me with my younger brother. And I was 5, 6, and 7 years old, and didn't go to school because I had to take care of my little brother. And saw a lot of violence, saw a lot of just stuff in the home. And And I'm saying all that because I want to build hope in somebody. It's easy to look up here and say, well, it's easy for Brother King to talk that way because, you know, he doesn't know where I came from. I graduated from high school with a 1.79 GPA, barely made it out of high school. Most of the days I walked out of my house and I walked into my backyard because I had a sleeping bag back there that I didn't get sleep all night because of the drinking and the loud music and smoke-filled rooms. I would go out right out the backyard, right out the door, right out into the backyard and lay down and go to sleep just so I could get rest. I remember at 16 years old, I broke my stepfather's jaw in 5 places. One of them, I was upset because he was, there was abuse in the home, and I saw a lot of stuff, and I'd had enough. So I saw a lot of things that a young person shouldn't see. Would you agree? Well, in all of that, I'm just telling you, when you get the Holy Ghost, and you're open to being taught the Word of God, and you're hungry for having a normal home, normalcy. In fact, that's a good question to ask. What is normal? It's a pretty hard definition, isn't it? Everybody would define it a little differently. So you can imagine coming from a mixed up background trying to figure out what normal was, right? But when I came into the house of God, that's when I started to realize, oh my goodness, I could have order to my life. I have leadership that wants to teach me the ways that I should go and be a good dad to my children when I have them someday and be a good husband to my wife. And I was hungry for the Word of God. I was hungry to make change. And I found it. I found such refreshing and such nourishment from being in church and being faithful to the house of God and growing. And every one of us can have hope in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my oldest is 19, my youngest is 9. I want to go back to May of 1987. I was laid off a promising career in 1987. I started college. My pastor then said, Brother Wilson, he said, you know, Tim, I think it'd be a good idea for you to go to school. I had, maybe I didn't do a lot of going to school when I was in high school and growing up, but I'd had a love for learning, and I did learn to read, and I read well, and that was my solace. That was my get away from things. So I managed to get through just because I had a love for reading. But I went to college, and I started, and they were very lean years. I remember $720 a month. That was our income. My wife and I were married at that time, just married. Adam had just been born. And, oh, my word, it was just a deal. And I tell you what, even those low-income years, you can have a little pride. You know, you want to be thought of, you know, and respected in church. And I remember a time that we were in church, and there was a testimony, and one of the young ladies sat up, just had been married, and she said, in the testimony, she says, I am sure glad I got in the low-income apartments that Tim and Kirsten live in. And if I had any pride at all, I just slid down in my seat. You know. So, and I remember the highlights. Some highlights would be Thrifty's ice cream. I didn't go out to eat much then. We didn't go out to eat at all, hardly. There was no money because I was just struggling in school trying to make ends meet. But, and the thrill was a 20-cent ice cream. I remember, I think it was 20 cents or 25 cents. Yeah, 25 cents for an ice cream. That's what we did after church. So I can understand not having money either, young couples. You see what I mean? I'm trying to relate to everybody so we're all on the same page, and you can think, okay, he can understand where I'm coming from. Emily was born in 1989. That's when my wife and I received an associate's degree from college. I continued on while she raised our 2 children at that time. And 1992, I graduated with my bachelor's degree. And then Trevor at that time was 5 days old. So we've kind of marked our graduations with a child. I don't go to school anymore for that reason. No, just kidding. And at that time, we went to Naramore Christian Foundation because my pastor thought, you know, these they have something to give. There's something in Tim and Kirsten, and I want them to have counseling training, and I had a desire to help people. I was already counseling. You know what? Don't we try to help people out of our own struggle sometimes? You can't wait until you're perfect before you try to help somebody. But it makes you better, doesn't it, when you help somebody? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I didn't understand all that, but I did things that were just followed God's principles, and it ended up being a blessing from it. So we went to the Christian Foundation, and I received a counseling certificate. And then I went ahead and went to graduate school, and I earned a master's degree in counseling with a school psychology emphasis. Mackenzie was born in 1995, and Noah was born in 1997. Now you can see our children are 19, 17, 14, 11, and 9. And they've been a lot of work. There's still a lot of work. We're all a work in process, aren't we? And I want to say this right out of the gate. My children are not perfect, okay? Brother Sutton, what a man of God. He's not perfect. I can't wait to come up here to teach about having a good family and a blessing of a family following the Word of God until I was perfect. I couldn't wait until I was perfect, could I? There's only one that's perfect, and that's Jesus. So I just wanted to let you know, we're not perfect, and we're just striving. We're pressing toward the mark like all of us, okay? But we've come a little farther than most because we've just had a hunger, and because we keep helping others, we gain more from it. Does that make sense? In December, we celebrated, this last December, 21 years of marriage. Very happy, happily married. My wife is beautiful, and what a blessing she is. You know what? When you marry and you make it the perfect will of God, it becomes the perfect will of God. And thank you, honey, for being such a wonderful wife. What a blessing she is. She's truly a helpmeet. What we share in these next couple of days with you, again, doesn't come from perfection, but from striving. And we're still doing that today. It is our desire to share some of what we've learned ourselves and helped so many marriages and families to become, and we want to do that today with you. I want to mention a scripture, and it's in Proverbs 22:4, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorites. This is one of them. The Bible says, By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We all want riches. I don't mean just material things. I mean riches as far as the blessings of people around us and the love and the family. And you know what I'm saying by all that? Blessings, prosperity too, good career, good family. All those things are riches. Honor, the respect of other people. We want the respect of other people. And we want our name to be considered a good name. And we want life. We want health. And we want good life for all of our family. Those three things are every single one of us in here want those things. But it's interesting, the Bible says by humility and the fear of the Lord. He doesn't say the fear of the Lord first, he says humility. What humility is? The root to humility, the definition is being teachable. So what I'm asking and saying all that is that if all of us are teachable tonight, if what we're just anxious to learn something, we're hungry for something here tonight that's going to help our marriage, our children, and all of that. That's what we're looking for. By humility, by being teachable, and the fear of the Lord, a love for the Lord, our riches and honor and life. Let's work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, too. It's easy to nudge the one next to you, say, you know, are you listening? Isn't it? You know, are you listening? The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It's all an individual decision, isn't it? The Christian walk is not corporate. Each one of us choose daily our course. And again, no elbowing tonight. We're going to work on ourselves. Everybody said, we're going to work on ourselves tonight. This is not a helicopter tonight. It's slow going, but we're going to get up to, we're going to break the sound barrier tonight. All right? In Jesus' name. If you work on the job, you'll make a living. I remember where I read this quote. If you work on the job, you'll make a living. You work on yourself, and you'll make a fortune. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, we can look at it this way. Work on your spouse, and you'll be frustrated. You'll be upset. You'll live in despair. You'll just be an unhappy camper if you work on your spouse. But you work on yourself, and you'll have success in your marriage. And I guarantee that'll happen. You start working on yourself, and you're going to have success in your marriage. It's interesting, from Genesis 37 to the end of the book, Genesis 50, God speaks of a man named Joseph. And he's a man that had so much character. It's also interesting to look back at Genesis, when he created the heavens and the earth, there were two chapters devoted to the creation. And he spent more time on the character, talking about the character, bragging about the character of Joseph, than he did his own creation. Isn't that interesting? So he's more interested in us developing and growing and having character and Christian character than he is his own creation. He loves us that much that he would spend that much time on character. Because of this, everyone can benefit from tonight's message. And that is that we can all work on ourselves. We're all individually in the process of becoming. The unity between spouses is pivotal to the spirit of the family. Unity of the spouses. Tonight we're talking about marriage, and we're going to weave in family. We're going to weave in you individually, but you're going to see this in the marriage. Every kingdom, the Bible says, divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand, Matthew 12:25. So there's a couple of dangers here, and I just want to mention them now. Do not neglect the marriage while your children are small. If you have small children, don't neglect your marriage. It's easy to focus on them and not spend the time you need with your family, with your husband or your wife. I want to say this: self-sacrifice brings contempt. Well, I'm just sacrificing myself right now for the children. That brings contempt, and it frustrates. It's not a good thing for your marriage. Self-investment, though, brings value to yourself, to others, to your marriage. So what we're doing tonight is we're investing in our marriage. We're investing in individually in ourselves. That's a good thing. Investments always, when we're thinking about the Lord and we're doing them for the Lord, always bring about fruit and good things. Happy marriages begin when we marry the ones we love, and they blossom when we love the ones we marry. Isn't that neat? Happy marriages begin when we marry the one we love, and they blossom when we love the ones we marry. Wow. Three vital components of a great marriage: time, communication, and unity. We're going to talk about time. During courtship, we look for ways to spend together. It's amazing how when we first start courting, we first see the one that we think we're going to spend a lifetime with, how excited we are about spending time with that person. We want to be on the phone with them constantly. We want to be, any waking moment, we're just thinking about, that's all we want to be with. We want to be with that person that we're going to marry, right? So we spend all this inordinate amount of time on that person to marry, because we're excited about marrying them. And then when we're married, we tend to go another direction and spend less and less time with the one we love, the one that we spend time. This is interesting. We spend more money preparing for the marriage and the ceremony than we do on the marriage itself. Think about that. We spend more money and time on the ceremony than we do on the marriage itself. What I mean by that is that, we could spend more time reading books about marriage and listening to tapes, coming to church and being faithful there so you can hear things about marriage and helping you. You're investing in your marriage that way. We must guard and create that time together. and some ideas for doing that on the area of time. Debrief daily. Listen, 15 to 20 minutes a day. I'm just going to give some nuggets tonight, and we're going to dig deep in some areas. But debriefing is real important, and what I mean by debriefing is you're at work, husband or wife, and you come home, and it's easy to neglect. You walk through the door, and you go about your routine, and there's no time where you're connecting. I think sometimes we spend more time debriefing and talking about just the day and everything with our coworkers than we do our husband or wife sometimes. And we wonder why divorce rate is about 60, you know, getting closer to 60%. We're actually connecting with those that we're not married to, right? We're talking and communicating and listening and debriefing. It's easy to debrief with that person 15 to 20 minutes. You go in, you get home from work, and my wife and I, when I would come home from work, we would just spend about that 15 minutes, and we would just say, "Honey, tell me about your day." It wasn't a time to unload and say, "You know, man, the children did this today. I was frustrated." It was just a time for us to connect. You got to make that time. You got to create that time. If you make time for regular dates and you schedule, it's amazing that if you schedule something, how important that becomes. How many of us really schedule time with our spouse? You ever put it in your planner? It's important. That's an important time together. If you put it in your planner, it becomes important. But we need to do that weekly. This is a nugget. Listen, if you're going to write some things down, that would be one to do. I'm going to go ahead and write a date down with my wife for us to spend time together, or my husband. In our early years, we still do this. We had once a week. We called them our summits, and we got this from Gorbachev and Reagan during the 80s. Kind of dates us a little bit, but we saw that they had superpower summits, and we were going through hard times. When we first got married, listen, I was selfish, she was selfish, and we were just trying to bring it all together, and it wasn't working very well. So we decided, listen, we got to work on this. And we created what we called little summits. And once a week, we would get together for the sheer purpose of where are we going in this relationship? What do we need to work on? It was kind of like a business meeting in our marriage. But it was that important time for us to create together so that we had some vision for where we were going. And nobody told us how to do all this. We were just struggling to try to figure this out. I remember my background, where I came from. Can you imagine what kind of chaos that is and what you bring into a marriage? I had to figure all this stuff out anew. I really did. And the summits helped. Then later on, after our marriage matured a little bit, we both grew a little bit, and we decided to make this work. They became once a month summits. And again, it wasn't a date. It was just for us to have strategic planning meetings together so that we could work on the marriage. I'm going to say this. Read books. Listen to tapes. On your way to work, listen to something that's going to help your family, your marriage. Listen, the world is falling apart, you guys. We have an opportunity in church to grow in our marriage and be an example to the world. It's a lighthouse that the world needs. It needs a happy marriage. And that's where it starts. The family, like Pastor Sutton said, the family is the most important institution in the church, and it is in the world. It's really the pillars that hold this whole thing up. And if the families disintegrate, this whole thing just falls. So we need to work on the family, and I'm just giving you nuggets tonight. I made a lot of change just because I did a lot of commuting, and I called it Auto University. I put in tapes and listened. I've listened for hours and hours and hours, books on tape, good books about marriage and family, and trying to, you know, pull out nuggets where I could just to help me, because I was starting from the very baseline of being a good husband and working on being a good dad. And I'm going to encourage you. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue or there be any praise, think on these things. Well, how are you going to think on those things if you're not putting them in? Right? We have to put those things in order for us to have the good marriages that we want. Communication is the second component of a great marriage. Let's avoid the blame game. It was the second sin. Adam and Eve, the first thing they did when God asked them, you know, what they did, well, you know, it was the serpent's fault, and it was her fault. It was blaming has been around since the beginning of time and the beginning of creation of man. And start taking responsibility. Let's quit blaming each other. And how you can do that, listen, there's a principle in Matthew 7 where we pull the beam out of our own eye before we pull the mote out of our brother's, the Bible says. And we start taking responsibility. In our counseling sessions for years and years, we would meet with a couple, and I would ask them when they would start debating and arguing and getting frustrated and everything, okay, listen, let's stop. Because sometimes we'd have a full-blown argument in our living room just because they felt comfortable with who we were, and I don't know, it just we were able to see the dynamics of what happened in their relationship. And but I would say to them, I'd say, okay, John, Brother John, or whatever, how much of this is your responsibility? The frustration and the problems you're having in your marriage, how much of it is you? And just on a percentage basis, 100% being full, and you know, what percentage of is it yours? Sometimes they would martyr Brother Sutton, and they would say, well, you know, it's all my fault. It's 90% my fault, 10% hers. Or sometimes they would, they would take the other position. That's all his fault, 99% him, or 99% her. And they would just, you know, they would blame, and they would do it that way. Okay, then listen, if it's 20% her responsibility and 80% yours, then you work on your 80%. Leave the 20% for her to work out. Is that fair enough? We're so busy trying to fix somebody that we don't work on ourselves. And I'm telling you, that's the key to blessing. That's the key to receiving something in church, in a marriage seminar, in the house of God, when you're hearing the preaching. If you're thinking about, God, how can I grow right now? What can I do to be a better Christian? What can I do to be a better wife or husband? Then you're going to grow. But we try to fix one another. In fact, we try to fix somebody before we're married by thinking, well, if I marry them, I'll fix them after I'm married. You know, they may be a problem right now, but it's okay. When I marry them, I'll work it all out. I'll fix that person. How many have done that? I don't want a show of hands. But you know what? Before you're married, listen, don't try to fix the other person. Find out who they are like they are, right? If they work on themselves and they become who they need to be in God, then marry them. But don't try to fix them. Make sense? After you're married, quit trying to fix him. Quit trying to fix her. It makes more sense for you to pull that beam out of your eye. You know, we have that beam in our eye, and we forget about it. Because we're so busy trying to work around that beam and pull the mote, that small little part in the other person's eye. So what I'm saying is, let's work on ourselves. If you walked out of here tonight with that one revelation and you applied it, see, wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. That's what wisdom is. So if you take this and you start applying it, God's given you wisdom. And you're going to already start creating a good marriage. And before you're married, you're going to already learn how to be a better Christian. And you're going to be ready to marry the one that you love because you've already started working on, guess who? Me. Work out your own salvation again with fear and trembling. Have you ever seen this? Okay, honey. Oh, man, I can't believe we're running late again. For church. I cannot believe we're running late. So, can you believe it's almost 7 o'clock?
If you would help me get the kids ready for church, we would be on time.
Oh, we're always late because you're always working on your hair is what you're doing.
You never help. Every single time we go to church, I make dinner, I iron the clothes, I bathe the babies, I get everybody ready, I change the diapers, I have all of your things waiting by the door. And you never do anything. You read the paper.
Wait a minute. I never help you.
Never. Not
I've one. Never.
No.
Well, you're always working on your hair.
Well, glory.
Boy, she summed that one up. what I want to say about that is that, and that was just a simple little, we could have drawn that out and made it, you know, longer and all that. But beware of using superlatives. You know what a superlative is? It's a big fancy word for using always and never and every time and none. I mean, what you're saying is that without exception, they do that. Do you understand? She was always working on her hair. We're always late because she's always working on her hair. You never help me with the kids. You see what I mean? That's a communication technique that if you learn to not use that word. What happens when we say you always or you never? This big wall comes up, doesn't it? And you get on the defensive. All of a sudden, you're not even listening anymore. You're thinking about attacking back, right? That's what we were doing. Isn't that right? So when that wall goes up, there's no communication. And we're talking about communication right now, aren't we? Don't we want to have communication between one another? Being quick to forgive, and slow to anger. It's kind of tough when the wall's up and we're both attacking each other, isn't it? So what I'm saying is, and I'm going to use a superlative by saying this, never use superlatives. When you communicate with your husband or your wife or your children. And why it's so important is that we want to be able to keep the walls down. Now, if I was driving along, and boy, I'd sure like to have my companion driver. But anyway, if we're driving to church and we're doing the same thing, we're wanting to get there and we're running late. And we're going through the same scenario. That's all right, honey. I love you. So, anyway, honey, I feel really frustrated right now that we're running late.
I am very frustrated as well.
Well, I feel that, you know, the hair could have been done maybe a little sooner than what it was being, you know, being. If we're always running late, whoops. Well, I feel that we need to get this straight. But I do. I feel frustrated because we're running late, and it's usually because of the hair.
I feel frustrated, too. I think I need a little more help getting ready for church. I need to start getting myself ready for church earlier so that I have more time to help the babies. But I do think that I need some more help.
So you feel like you're not getting enough help. And I, you know what? I'll start helping you, babe. I love you. No. So, boy, I messed up on that one, didn't I? See, that's just going back to being human again. What we demonstrated there is that, and it's something that all of us are still working on this kind of thing, but learning little communication techniques like I feel is really important. Let me give an example. Looking back at that, you can let somebody know I'm angry. Listen, the Bible says be angry but sin not, right? So it's obvious that it's something normal that happens to us. But it doesn't mean that in that anger we can sin. So you can show, listen, I get frustrated sometimes. And I let her know or the children know, but I try to do it in a way that doesn't just send these walls up and everybody gets tense and upset. Listen, I feel frustrated. If I tell you that I'm feeling frustrated, can you say that you don't feel that way? Can you invalidate what I feel? Right? It's a feeling. But if I say, you make me angry, what is that? What happens? Whoom, doesn't it? But I feel angry. I feel frustrated. I feel a little anger right now. See what it does? It allows for the communication to go back and forth. And you can't say, well, no, you don't feel that way. How can they tell you? You see what I'm saying? That's my feeling. You can't take my feeling away. Isn't that right? But it's just the way we use words that can sometimes build bridges of communication between husband and wife and our children. You know, you can express feeling, you can express emotions, But when we do it destructively, that's what we do. We destroy. But we can do it constructively. We can build up and edify by even showing our feelings, being human. We want to be human, don't we? I'm still human, so I still have those human emotions. But it's important how we communicate them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listening is the unsung hero of conversational skills. Oftentimes, we're thinking of the next verbal attack rather than listening, aren't we? We get frustrated, we stop listening, and really it's an important, important skill if we're going to, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but listen, listening is just one of those, like I said, unsung heroes, that if we could just do that, we would increase our communication, our relationship would be back on track, and things would be working well in the home if we could just listen. And how can we do that? How can we demonstrate listening? We can paraphrase. Well, honey, it sounds like you're frustrated because I don't help you with the children. Yes, that's right. You don't help me with the children. Well, I'm sorry, honey. I feel really frustrated because we're late for church or what some other thing. So it sounds like you're feeling frustrated when we're late for church. Yeah, now that sounds really canned. It sounds like, well, wait a minute. You're saying, listen, people want to hear that you hear them, right? They want to know you hear them. And not just looking past them, but when I paraphrase, when I rephrase what my wife is saying or my children are trying to talk to me, then they know that I'm listening. Isn't that an important thing to demonstrate? That we listen. There's a next slide. This right here, I put it in a visual because I think it's if we all get this tonight, I'm telling you, you will walk out of here changed, okay? Because you will be a better Christian for it, individually and in your marriage and in your family. I read about this in, Brother Sutton, you mentioned Stephen Covey. I read one of his books, and in there he talked about going to an old archive, a library, and he didn't even know who the author was, but he defined what maturity was. He defined it, and he put it in a picture that, wow, I've never heard it that way, and it really helped me. And it helped me understand in relationships when I'm counseling or helping other people what Christian maturity is and help them to see a picture of it. Doesn't it help us when we see a picture of something? Right? Well, there's a gap. There's a gap between stimulus and response. You see those two lines right there, vertical lines? The space in between those lines is the gap. And what on the left-hand side, stimulus, are the things that happen to us. We get in an argument or a disagreement before church, or we have something happen to us at work, or we get in a flat tire on the way to work, or whatever. Those are all things that happen to us. Somebody called us a bad name, and we get upset. Those are all stimulus. And then on the other side of that gap is our response. How we respond to the things that happen to us. And our Christian objective, listen to this, we would have less abuse in the home. We would have more happy marriages. We would have more happy saints and people that are content at work and people that don't respond angrily at other people if we could just work on increasing that gap. Look at that. If I have something happen to me and I'm able to think about it before I respond, would you say that that's a good thing? Prisons are filled with people who have no gap. There's no space between stimulus and response. What happens to us and how we respond to it, there's just no space. I didn't mean to kill him. I didn't mean to hurt that person. I didn't mean to hit my child like I did. I didn't mean, because they reacted out of anger. And they didn't think about, what are the ramifications? What is my responsibility as a Christian? What is my responsibility as a husband or a wife? How can I respond to this right? If we could work on increasing that space between what happens to us and how we respond to it, our Christian walk, our life would be changed. Everything we do would be impacted. All of our relationships, all of our interactions, our promotions and the things that happen on the job and our career choices, prosperity, blessing, so many things would happen to us in a good way if we could learn to increase that space. And there's lots of scripture that talk about that space. There's lots of scripture that talk about having Christian character, and that Christian character is defined by really how much space there is between the things that happen to us and how we respond to them. So let's all say, let's work on the gap. Excellent. It's interesting that the word response and responsibility, our responsibility tonight, we're working individually on us and how we respond and what, you know, us being a better wife, a husband, a parent, all those things. The ability to respond is responsibility. The ability to respond in a Christian way. Remember, a house divided against itself will not stand. That gap, by the way, is something that if you've done wrong and you know, the Bible says in James 4:17, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's an offense. And if we know that and we're working on that space and our Christian maturity and our Christian character, then we're going to learn about repentance. And repentance is nothing more than this. Repentance is walking this way and making a 180-degree turn, 180-degree turn, turning your back and going the other way. That's what repentance is. Isn't that a neat definition? Saying, I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm going to go another way. I'm going to decide to be a better Christian, better person, better husband, better wife. Unity gets God's attention. It's interesting in Genesis 11, the Lord came down to see the city. It says, and the tower. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. Nothing will be restrained. Here's an ungodly people that got God's attention. God said, I want to go down and see what they're doing. If there's unity in the home, the Bible says one puts 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. If there's unity in the home, there's exponential growth. There's something that happens between a couple that makes them it defines their growth. You know what? I didn't say this in the beginning, and I should have, and I'm going to spend a little more time maybe this weekend. But in the garden, when God created Adam, he created a man that would walk with him in the cool of the day. He named the animals. He had perfect relationship between him and the Father. There was nothing breached. There was no sin. He could communicate with his Heavenly Father, with God that created everything. And in that relationship, even though he had everything perfect and he was made perfect, he used his mind perfectly, everything, Adam was still lonely. In his perfection, he was still a lonely person, even though he had God to commune with. Isn't that interesting? Because in his loneliness, God said, man is lonely. And he was created perfect. But in that perfection, he still was lonely. And he created a wife for Adam. So it's a great thing when two people come together. And really, it did create perfect perfection that God created a wife for a husband, a woman and a man to be together. and it made something beautiful. And what I'm saying in all that is that when we decide in our imperfection to strive and be together and be unified in our relationship, we're going to grow, I'm telling you, exponentially. We're going to grow, I mean, we're going to do great things together because we're both in this together. Thank God. Going around these speakers, I should. Jesus. Action tonight. Action leads to discipline. Discipline leads to habit. And habit will eventually lead to a lifestyle. The problem with many of us is that we might take action, but we don't do it long enough for it to be a discipline. And then we don't do it the discipline long enough for it to become a habit. But a habit done long enough becomes a lifestyle. And all of these things that we're learning tonight, we can make them a lifestyle. Jesus' name. When we were first married, we would be out in a public setting, and I would say something, maybe a little degrading, and I would say something impolite to my wife, like, let's say we had dinner and burnt the chicken, and everything else was great, but I would comment, "Man, why'd you burn the chicken?" And I would do that in front of people. And I would say things that would degrade and make her feel less than a wife. And I realized what I was doing. I was criticizing her in front of others, and even when we were alone, I would criticize. And again, it was because, you know, there's a lot of things I grew up with. I saw a lot of this, but I wanted to change. I wanted it so bad. I knew when I did wrong, when I said something that was tearing us apart. I knew when I did it. And I saw something one time, and it wasn't scripture, but I knew because I was young in the Lord. I was reading everything and hungry for the word. I was looking for something that would be an easy little caption for me to help, to help me. And I saw this in a book, and I read a book by Buck Rogers. He was a vice president of IBM at the time. And he built a division. He turned this whole company upside down and in the right direction, profitable, and did all these great things. And I was curious. I wanted to know what he did that was so profound, so that changed that division. And he had this simple little motto that praise in public, criticize in private. I didn't like the criticize part, but I changed it to correct in private. Now, Kirsten might have done something in public that frustrated me, but I would let her know it in public. And it would just, you know what I'm saying? It would just divide us. It would make for division and frustration. And I took that little phrase, praise in public and correct in private, and I started posting it everywhere. I would post it in my car. I posted it on my closet and on my mirror. And we would be at a restaurant with another couple or whatever, and I asked her, I said, "Honey, do me a favor. I want to work on this. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to make this change. Will you help me?" And of course she wants to help me because it, you know, makes her feel better. And she said, "Sure." So I said, "What I'd like for you to do is just, we'll come up with this little phrase, and if you just say praise, it'll remind me, oops, I'm going down the wrong road." So we would be at a restaurant or something, and I'd start to say something. She'd go, "Praise." And the other couple would look around like, "What?" And we had these little things that were helping. It was helping me. I had a lot more to work on than she did, okay? And so those little things we did. And if you're struggling in your relationship, post it. Post something up that's going to remind you. Bible says that put it on your forehead and on your hands at the scripture. Make it visible everywhere so it helps you to make change. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even soul and spirit, and it gets in where nothing else will. So if there's an area that you're struggling in your relationship, find something in the word. Find something in a little phrase that's going to be, because listen, if it's going to make change, positive change, it's already truth. It's a good thing. But start helping yourself. Remind yourself. If you don't smile enough, post it everywhere. Put a smiley face and bring it into your home. That's not too hard to do, is it? Praise in public, correct in private. That was our struggle, one of our many struggles, okay? Never, never, never use the D word in your home. You know what I mean by the D word? Divorce. Don't say things that are going to destroy. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can destroy our home, our marriage, by the words that we use. And I'm going to use the superlative again. If you use the D word in your home because you're angry, oh, we might as well just get a divorce. Oh, it's not worth it. I'm going to, you know, you sleep on the couch and you get frustrated. You say things to the person that you're supposed to love the most and treat with respect. And we treat the one that's closest to us with the least amount of respect. So what I'm saying is, just decide I'm not going to do it. And then you know what? Get over your pride and start apologizing when you do something that offends your spouse or your children. You know how many times, and I'll say this tomorrow, how many times I've knelt down to my children or I've just talked to them, recent even, and said, you guys, I'm sorry. I'm working on me. I need Jesus just like you do. And if you remember, you're walking what repentance is. You're walking one way. Be quick to forgive. Listen, repent. If you said the divorce word in anger or frustration in your marriage, just turn around and go another way. Just say, I'm not going to do that again. If you do it, repent. And then work on it the next day. I'm going to work on this. I'm not going to let this be said in my home. Listen, God created by speaking. He created us in His image. And when He spoke, the worlds were created. We will do the same thing. We prophesy in our homes many times, either life or death. We're the priest of our home as men. Wives, mothers, you're the keeper. If you're a single parent, then you're both. So never, never, never use words that that are going to destroy. Stop using that word. Everybody said, I'm not going to use that word. Even when I'm frustrated. The little foxes spoil the vine, the Bible says. It's those little things. We're often, you know what we're often frustrated by? We're frustrated by the things that we're the weakest in. You see disorder, you know, maybe you have a problem with order, and you see disorder in your children. You know what? It's the thing that you see because you're weak in it. If you see something in your children that make you angry and upset, you need to examine yourself, because many times we see that weakness because we're weak in that area, and we're getting upset with them because we're weak in that area ourselves. Every one of us are guilty of this. Every one of us need to work on this. I know, because listen, when you counsel as many people as we have for the last 15 years, you start seeing that, hey, wait a minute, there's a pattern in this. We're seeing this with hundreds and hundreds of couples. And if it's happening in your home, listen, you're not alone. There is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. Right? So we can change. We can repent. We can do things differently in our home. Thank God. Let's all ask God to change us. Lord Jesus, God, I want to change. I want to make change in my life, Jesus. You want unity in your home? I'm going to say this. Don't flirt with somebody that's not your spouse. Stop it. You know what? You're a thief. If you're flirting with somebody else, on the job or somewhere else and you're not flirting with, you're stealing. You're stealing somebody else's affection that you don't own. That's not yours. So just stop. Small changes add up to big, bountiful blessings. If you're faithful in the small things, he will make you ruler over many. So it's these little things, isn't it? It's little things. I'm not pointing out these great revelations, but they're little things that, boy, if I could get these down, my home would be changed. When you live for God, listen, when you live for God, everything is significant and has meaning. When you live for God, everything is important. Everything is significant, even the small things. Do this. Agree together on parenting standards if you have children in the home. Now, some of you, I know that's tough because maybe you have an unsaved spouse or some other situation where it makes it difficult. But you need to agree on family standards and family rules in your home. Don't undermine your wife or your husband's authority or respect by not agreeing. One thing we decided, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, one thing we decided that we wouldn't disagree with each other in front of the children. Now, we've made some mistakes, and I've been quick to, I'm sorry, you guys. Honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've done wrong. But listen, if you work on it, you'll get better and better. But agree that you're not going to disagree in front of the children. Okay? You want the respect to be there between you and your children, and you can dismantle that by degrading or disagreeing with her in front of the children, saying, no, we're not going to do that. And they see that, oh, okay, mom doesn't have any authority in the home. Dad doesn't have any authority. We're not to respect him either because mom doesn't. Okay? We'll discuss that tomorrow in depth. Stand behind your spouse's judgments. Again, if she's wrong, don't correct in front of the children or others. Just simply as that. Simple as that. I would like for my wife to come up, and she's going to tell you a little story, and then and she's a good storyteller, so you're going to enjoy this, okay?
No pressure. And you may have heard this story before. Bear with me. Story is the story of Johnny Lingo and his 8-cow wife. There was a young man who was a traveler, and he came to some small islands. And in these islands, his goal was to have some great fishing and to get some pearls. So, you know, collect some souvenirs for his journeys. So he went into the village and he started talking to the shopkeeper. And he said, who can I go to? How can I find? I need a good guide. I need someone to help me out. So he said, well, I know just the guy. His name is Johnny Lingo. And in the shop, there were other people. And yeah, Johnny Lingo. And he kind of heard a little hubbub behind him and thought, oh, what's up with that? And he said, oh, yeah, he's a great tour guide, super fishing guide. He said, okay, I'm also looking for some pearls. Oh, Johnny Lingo is the man for you. He's the guy. You need to talk to him. He'll give you, he's got the best deals, quality. And so the man said, all right. And at the same time, yeah, talk to Johnny Lingo. He's a good bargainer, well, most of the time. You know. And he thought, well, that's funny. He seems so respected, and yet everybody kind of snickers. So he asked around, and he said, well, tell me about this Johnny Lingo. And the guy said, well, you see, in our culture, we give cows to the father of the woman that we want to marry. And in giving a cow, we give them for the value that we feel that she's worth. So, you know, imagine, ladies, aren't we thankful we're not there? So, you know, someone who was worth 2 cows, well, she was a pretty good catch. A 3-cow wife, wow, well, she'd probably made some really good biscuits. and a four-cow wife. Wow, she was beautiful. Her father was probably pretty wealthy, and, you know, she made a great red velvet cake, too. So they valued the women on the where they paid as far as what they felt her merit was. Well, he says, you know, Johnny Lingo is a great businessman. I mean, he really has it together. He has wealth. He has all these things. But I don't understand. Not very long ago, he came and he picked the plainest girl in town. You know, she her shoulders were stooped, and she certainly wasn't beautiful. Probably the best word for her would have been plain. And nobody wants to be called plain, but that's what his wife, Sarita, was, or this girl. So we don't understand, but Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for this girl. I mean, he got had. He really got taken. He, you know, her daddy would have been happy to just get 1 cow for her, you know, just to get her off of his hands. But he got 8 cows. He gave 8 cows for this girl. So, you know, even though we think he's a great businessman, kind of made us wonder, you know, maybe he's a little touched. So the guy said, okay, whatever. Well, how do I get to him? And they told him, you know, take the boat over to this next little island. So he went to the island in the next few days and asked around and came to the home of this Johnny Lingo. And, of course, he was more than just a little bit curious. So he knocked on the door, and this beautiful girl with a flower behind her ear and just elegant and beautiful came to the door and said, may I help you? And he thought, wow. Well, this must be the servant. So he said, may I speak to Johnny Lingo? And she said, certainly, come in. Showed him in to the parlor. And he said, Johnny Lingo came in, met the man. They sat down to discuss their business. And as they were, this girl came in again and brought a beautiful arrangement of flowers and set it down. And she looked back over her shoulder and kind of smiled that flirting smile to the man. And he thought, well, who is this? And she walked back out of the room as Johnny and this beautiful young lady smiled at each other in a very intimate way. And as they did, the traveler said, you know, wow. And Johnny Lingo said, you wonder who that is? And he said, well, yes, I do. Well, that's my wife, Sarita. I said, oh, wow. The traveler would just, you know, showed shock on his face. And Johnny Lingo said, do they talk of me on the island? He said, oh, yes, they do. What do they say? They say that you're a fantastic businessman, that you know all the right pearls. That's why I'm here. I'm looking for a tour guide. I want somebody to show me. And they said, you're the best. He said, is that all they say of me on the island? He said, well, they mentioned some other things. You just got married. And he said, oh, what did they say of that? He said, well, they said that you paid 8 cows for your wife. He said, yes, I did. That beauty was my wife. And, Johnny was a smart guy, so he understood the thought. Now, wait a minute. They said she was plain. They said he got taken. You know, this can't be the same woman. And Johnny Lingo said, let me explain to you why I paid 8 cows. He said, can you imagine how a woman would feel at the well, drawing water with all the other women, where their bragging rights were how many cows were given for them? Can you imagine how she would hang her head in shame if she could only say, my husband gave 1 cow for me? That's what he thinks I'm worth. He said, I gave 8 cows for my wife, not because of what she was at the moment, but what I saw in her. And when I knew that I could bring out of her, that's why I paid out 8 cows for her. And there is so much behind that. I'm going to take, this is my moment of power here. My husband gave his testimony. What I have, you know. My husband gave his testimony. And I have to say that we came from absolute opposite sides of the track. He came from poverty and chaos, and although I was raised with stuff, just as my husband was, I was raised with very little love. My parents did the best with what they had, but they didn't have a whole lot as far as a cup of love to pour out. I had some very hurtful things said, very hurtful things done to me. And when I came to God, actually won by my husband, he had a...
It pays to be a soul winner.
I heard one guy say, yeah, flirt to convert. But I disagree with that. Totally disagree with that. He saw, well, I think at that point I was probably maybe half a cow's worth. My shoulders were stooped, and I was beaten down, and I was very hungry and very lonely. And I would like to plead to you husbands, whether you see burnt chicken or dirty socks, you tell her she's incredible. I have had the most blessed 21 years with a husband who paints a brilliantly bright future for me and sees me as I can be and is patient with who I am and has helped me to become anything that I am today. And anything I am, I do give glory to God, not to myself, and glory to my husband, because he has helped me with his words. When we were married, like he said, neither one of us knew how to do it right. And we butted heads for a long time, or I just pretty much, more than anything, cowered my head because I was afraid to butt heads. But with patience and with building one another up, with our words, words are golden. Like he said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words are golden. Take your opportunity on a daily basis. You do not know what tomorrow holds. We have a very precious friend who had five tiny children. The youngest was 5 months old. The oldest was 8. And he went out and took his boys, the oldest 4, on a boating trip. They were going to all go water skiing. This was last summer. I don't know. Your church may have even prayed at the time. But they left that day. And often I think, did Jennifer say, I love you, honey. Goodbye. Or was it, hey, catch you later? Or, you know, was there a stop and a hug and a love? Because they went out that day and he didn't come back. He ended up being killed in a boating accident. And I think today's the day. Today's the day to look at that person regardless of the animosities, of the things that have been said in the past. Behold, all things are new today. There's no sense in carrying a grudge because, honey, you chose him and you chose her. Nobody forced you down the aisle, regardless what people say about shotguns. You made the choice. And when you decide to make it the best, not just barely make it, we barely made it for 5 years and it was not fun. After that, we decided to make it the best. And there's no bit of pride that's more important than saying, I'm so sorry. Let's, whatever it takes, whatever compromise I have to make, whatever you say, darling, okay. You know, when I say, whatever you say, he normally says, well, what do you think? Rather than me saying, this is how it's going to be. It's an amazing thing, the reciprocal power and the reciprocal blessing that will flow down from husband to wife to children to church when we're all willing to put our spouse first and ourselves second and build them up with words like Johnny Lingo did. Can I tell one more thing really quick? We told this story in probably best not to tell. We told this story, and there was a young man. He was a relatively new convert, and he was in love with one of the young ladies in this church. And he heard the story on a Friday night of Johnny Lingo's 8-cow wife. The next morning, when this young lady that he was trying desperately to woo got into her car, he had put 10 stuffed cows.
That was good. Praise God. You know, it's a decision. You know what an incision is? It's one cut. But
But a decision is cutting off all the options. It's when we decide to make this the best relationship, the best home, the best marriage, we can have it. It's a decision. Choose you this day. It really is. And what she said about the 8-cow wife, Johnny Lingo pictured a bright future for Sarita. Let's start picturing a bright future for our home, for our wife. See her as something great. Help her to become and reach her potential. Help him. You know what? You may want more money in your home. Then tell him how great he is. Just try it. What? You're such a great provider. I don't care if he's making minimum wage. Tell him he is. What an awesome provider you are, honey. I know. I see great things coming from you. You're going to do great things on your job. I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. Can you imagine what that would do to somebody? Rather than complain, they will become what you speak. If she is a great wife, a great mother, and you tell her constantly, and you picture that bright future for her and the children, that's what they will become. Encourage her. Encourage him. Say I love you often. Just say it. Kirsten, I love you. Trevor, I love you, son. Children, you guys are the best. I love you. See, it's not hard to do. You know, if you say it enough, it just becomes easy. And it's not just empty words. I mean, people flourish on that. Words are, like I said, life or death. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to have words spoken that encourage somebody and build them up. I love you. You can say it a million times in a day, 1,000 times in a day, and it not be too much. You just can't say it enough. I love you, honey. I love you, son. You're the best. Smile often. I had to work on this. I really did. You know, when you're frustrated and angry and you grow up angry and you take it out on it, smiling is not an easy thing. But you know what smiling does? You can walk past a child in the hallway as you pass them and you don't even have to say a word, but you smile. You know, you just big smile. And it says to that child, it says, man, my dad loves me. My dad approves of me. He thinks I'm special. I must be just great in his eyes. You see what I mean? Not a word spoken, but just it affirms them. It says how, you know, that you approve and that they're worth something. And when a parent comes in and smiles at their children, or a husband smiles at his wife, and a wife smiles, oh my goodness, it's volumes of words, but it just says so much in a home. You start smiling in your home. I'm telling you this, if you make it a practice of smiling, and you do it for 30 days, you'll change, I'll say for a week, you determine that every time you see somebody, you smile. 7 days, just try it. Try walking down the street. Every time you meet somebody's eyes, just smile. It's your Walmart. You know, you just walk about. Just smile. Just practice it. People, they can't help but reciprocate that. It's hard for somebody not to give you a smile back. If they don't, that's their problem. But I'm telling you right now, your life will change if you begin smiling. Your life will change. Your home will change. I know that sounds simple, doesn't it? But it will work. That will work. Praise often. You can't tell somebody. Could anybody here tell me that they would hear too much, or it would be too much to hear somebody say that they're great, or that they're going to do great things, or that they're a good provider, or honey, boy, you're the best cook, or honey, you know, I appreciate what you do. You work outside the home as well as inside, or honey, I appreciate you're a great mom. Do you think you'd get tired of hearing that, moms? Would anybody get tired of hearing that? How about husband? Would you get tired of hearing that, man, you're the greatest. You're buff, Dad. My children say, Dad, you're buff. Man, I still like to hear that. I need to hear that. So, Ephesians 4, and you don't have to turn there, but 4:29, I just want to read, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you don't do these things, it grieves God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. Just simply be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just being kind to one another. This is not, it's not rocket science, is it? Our book is not rocket science. It's just about putting things together in a simple way. But if you act on these scriptures, I would place that in your home. Ephesians 4:29 through 32. And start working on some of these. Forgiving one another. You know what? Many times in our home when there was a disagreement, we started doing this. And it would make us almost laugh, even in the middle of a disagreement, and that was, you're not my enemy. How can you not put a smile on when you look at somebody, you're in the middle of a disagreement, you're not my enemy. And if somebody was to hear that, they'd look at you like, oh my word, is something going on here? But we were constantly working on each other, and it may look odd to the world, but we were growing. And if we start working on that, just simple things. You're not my enemy. How could you look at your mate in the middle of a disagreement? Wouldn't you want to just laugh? Wouldn't you just want to laugh? You're not my enemy. And then she laughs and, well, you're not my enemy either. And before long, you're hugging each other. And you're doing the right thing. Everything gets sweeter. And I'm going to stay very clinical here because of children and all that. But intimacy in relationship, in marriage, gets sweeter. Everything gets sweeter with time when you're kind to one another, when you show kindness to one another. You know, his needs are different than her needs. Would you all agree? You know what, if you were to open up, just a little experiment here, if I was to open up the brain of a woman, and I was just to take the lid off and open it up, and I was to look inside, I would see the full day. I would see stuff, just everything swirling in there. The disagreement this morning, or the things that the work that she did in the garden, the conversation she had with a friend, the children, and all the activities. Everything's swirling in there, all the activities. And then you look at a man's brain, and right next to it, you open up the lid and you look inside and you see all these compartments in there. And a man compartmentalizes everything. And they all have these little neat little lids. And this morning it was the disagreement or the dinner we had together or the fishing trip. All those things, the job and then coming home from all those things have a separate lid. And a man, it's really easy for him to just put the lid on and move on to the next thing. He can just put the lid on. And she, you know, again, you're looking at hers and everything's all swirling together. And she looks at him sometimes. You know where I'm going with this, I think. But he comes home and he wiggles his eyebrows. And you're going, well, wait a minute. What about this? You know, all these things are going over in your head, right? They're all swirling together. And he's already put the lid on it and he's moved on. In fact, he could move on 10 minutes after a disagreement. And you're wondering, what's with this? Where'd all this come from? I'm trying to remain clinical here, okay? Is everybody kind of on the same page with me? All right? Listen, men, we're the priest of our home, and we sometimes have to take leadership at times. And if things are in discord,